Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles, if you turn with me, to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1, we begin a series on Sunday morning, and we're going to continue in each one of our service. And we have been taking our theme from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where the Bible says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge," and here is how we call our Savior, "our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And so during this Christmas season, we have found our studies on our Lord Jesus Christ, and we began with the beginning in John 1:1. We are setting the stage again with a number of scriptural studies leading up to the glorious birth of Jesus Christ. And again, because this Christmas season has become such a significant part of the culture, I believe it is important that we be clear, or that we present a clear view of Jesus Christ. The Christmas traditions can often get in the way of the truth about Jesus Christ. Every year we spend Sunday before Christmas, often the Christmas Eve, and we preach about the birth of Jesus Christ or the things surrounding His birth. Although we understand December 25th was not the day Jesus was born, we also understand the importance of the incarnation, that it must be preached about, the virgin birth of Christ. It was announced in Isaiah chapter number 7, and so we understand the importance of that. And it is evident that a few days before Christmas are really short to give a proper summary of the Lord Jesus Christ and His birth. And so the entirety of the Bible is all about one person. That's the person of Jesus Christ. And that person must be talked about during this time of year. We find ourselves in Matthew chapter number 1, and we remember in the first message, we dealt with the person of Christ from John 1:1, and truly that's where it began. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we dealt there, understanding that Jesus Christ, before the beginning was, the beginning of time, He was already existent. And we understand that He was also God. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 talks about the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So before we see the babe in the manger and the scenes during this time of year, we understand that that's not when He began. That's when He was robed in flesh, but He existed before then. Then we dealt with, Sunday evening, a message of the prophecy of Christ, and we went to Matthew 1:22, and we looked at the word fulfilled. It is interesting that throughout the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, repeatedly throughout the entirety of the life of Christ, from His very birth to the crucifixion, it keeps repeating this word, fulfilled. It is the fulfillment of prophecy, and so we have to go back to the Old Testament to see that the birth of Jesus Christ was something that was fulfilled. It was prophesied beforehand. This evening, after we saw message number 1, the person of Christ, message number 2, the prophecy of Christ, this evening we're going to look at the proof of Christ. And we're looking particularly at the genealogies that are given in Matthew chapter 1 and also in Luke chapter number 3. So notice with me Matthew chapter number 1, verse 1. The Bible says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahson, and Nahson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias. And Josias begat Jeconias. I talked about my wife about that name earlier. And his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zorobabel, and Zorobabel begat Abihud, and Abihud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Akim, and Akim begat Elihud. And Elihud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. And right after this, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. So preceding the birth of Christ, we have a summary in Matthew chapter number 1 of the lineage, or what we refer to as the genealogy of Christ. Scripture gives us two genealogies in the gospel records. Often genealogies on the Bible are ignored and just briefly mentioned. And certainly they are laborious, particularly with all the names, as you particularly study the book of Numbers. However, those two genealogies concerning Christ are of significant and of great importance. Before we go into talk about those two genealogies, I want to give you 3 points by way of introduction. This is going to be a two-part message tonight and then also Sunday morning, because obviously the genealogies are quite involved, and we're going to look at two, the one in Matthew and the one in Luke chapter number 3. First of all, I would like to note that the two genealogies confirm the person of Christ as the son of Abraham and the son of David. And it gives us this. It gives us the certainty of his sonship. These genealogies are there, and the reason why there are so many of them in the Old Testament, part of that is so that we would know who Messiah was. And so when we read these genealogies, understand what they do. They give us certainty as to the sonship of Jesus Christ. Notice in Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, here it is, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, he mentions those two names specifically, and we know that those names are connected to the promise of Messiah. For example, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, the promise was given first to Abraham, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And we know that that blessing would come through the seed of Abraham. According to the book of Galatians, we know that when Abraham received this promise, he did not understand it as of seeds, plural. He understood it as the seed, which is Christ. That's what Galatians tells us. Later, in Genesis 22, that promise is reiterated to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So we are interested, when we come to Abraham, to a seed. Also, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, the Bible says, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. Now this is the message given to David the king. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now it's a prophecy about Christ. In Psalm 89 verse 3, the Bible says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. That's God speaking. He has sworn to David a particular promise. In Psalm 132:11, the Bible says, the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set up thy throne. So those prophecies about Christ, the seed, are connecting us to the son of David, the son of Abraham. This genealogy presented proves that Christ is the only one whose ancestry could claim the throne of David. And we're going to see that in this whole message. According to Matthew chapter number 1 and Luke chapter 3, both the ancestry of Joseph and of Mary go back to King David. Now we're going to see that Joseph's ancestry split through Solomon, while Mary's ancestry placed through Nathan, which was David's other son. And so, but then they're rejoined in the person of Christ. The Jews had the records to affirm the claim of Christ as the Messiah. That is why it is so peculiar that the Jews so vehemently rejected Jesus Christ when they had those records. Robert Lee, in his documentation, he says, the late David Barton pointed out that this is an indisputable fact, that the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the last in the Jewish history whose descent from the royal line can now be established by sufficiently authentic proof. At the destruction of the Second Temple, all of the national genealogical records perished. And apart from a few worthless traditions, there is nothing that any Jew now on the face of the earth can appeal to prove even from which tribe, not to say from which family, he springs. There is neither a tribe of Judah nor a separate Davidic family now existing, and yet the true king of Israel must prove himself a son of David. The only genealogical record preserved are those providing our Lord and Savior's descent from David, and they are preserved in the Old and also in the New Testament. And so when we think about the genealogies, it confirms the person of Christ. Understand, it gives certainty of his sonship. But secondly, these two genealogies in Matthew and Luke, confirm the prophecies of Christ as the son of Abraham and also the son of David. And it gives us this. It gives us confidence in the scriptures. You see, what God said he would do, he did. And that's what the genealogies prove. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, remember, in these shall all families of the earth be blessed. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, and there shall come forth a rod of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. You see, many people over the centuries have been engaged in ridiculing the Bible, and they certainly still do today. However, no one can deny the fulfillment of prophecies. It is clear that we can have a complete confidence in the scriptures as we look specifically to those genealogies in Matthew and Luke. The genealogies do to a great degree strengthen our confidence in God's word. But there's a third thing we note. So the first one, it gives us certainty of his sonship. Number two, it gives us confidence in the scriptures. But thirdly, those two genealogies also confirm the salvation of God in Christ as the son of Abraham and as the son of David. Why is it so important that Christ's sonship be confirmed? Why is it so important that we have confidence in scriptures? Because the salvation of the world is dependent upon who the Messiah is. And furthermore, the salvation of the world is dependent upon the message that Messiah communicates. If you look with me there in the record in Matthew 1, notice in verse 21, as his birth is announced, notice verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Here it is, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin, that's a quote from Isaiah chapter 7, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so we see here that the reason why those genealogies are so important, the confirmation of his sonship and the confidence in the scriptures confirms the message of salvation, that Jesus Christ is there to save the world. If you look at the record in Luke chapter 2, verse 28, when Jesus is brought to Simeon in the temple, you remember what Simeon said? Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What did he see? He saw the child Jesus. And he says, I have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So while Matthew says that Messiah came to save his people, the Jews, Simeon prophesied that according to the book of Isaiah, that the Messiah would come to save the world. And so salvation is as good for the Jew as it is for the Gentile. And it is with those things in mind that we begin our study of the genealogies found in Matthew 1 and also in Luke chapter number 3. So think about this thing, these truths. The genealogies gives us certainty as to the sonship of Christ, the Messiah. The genealogies gives us confidence in the scriptures that God did what he said he would do. And thirdly, these genealogies confirm the message of salvation in the person of Christ. Now with that said, I'm just going to begin the message this evening because there's quite a bit to discuss. But number one, we'll deal with the first point this evening. I want to preach a little while on the meaning of the genealogies. The meaning of the genealogies. There are several things I want us to note about those two genealogies. Now, it is important to know, as we have the gospel records, and I like to say the gospel records. There's only one gospel. There's four different records. They're all given testimony to the same thing, but different perspective, all under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. They are not at variance. Rather, they all complete each other and gives us a wonderful, complete picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to notice several things. First of all, concerning the meaning of the genealogies, number one, we notice their place. As you read through the Gospel of Matthew, you would find that the genealogies is mentioned first. In Luke, it is mentioned in chapter number 3. A lot has already happened when you read the record in Luke. Let me first of all mention Matthew's genealogy in its place. The genealogy of Christ is placed at the very beginning of Matthew's gospel. This place, I believe, is properly connecting the Old Testament to the New Testament. The New Testament is not intended to stand alone or apart from the Old Testament. The Bible is one book that is the complete revelation of God to mankind. As many have proclaimed throughout the centuries, the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. You need the Old Testament and you need the New Testament, and they complete each other. And I believe that if you have one apart from the other, they are incomplete, because the New Testament always looks back on the Old Testament to prove that the Old Testament prophets were true, and the Old Testament said there's coming a New Testament to prove that the message would be true, that would confirm all that was prophesied. In other words, both of the Old and the New Testament are dependent upon one another for their survival. And so in Matthew, we begin the New Testament by connecting the Old Testament to the New Testament. Of the very first verse brings an Abraham into the conversation. Therefore, we immediately, right off the bat, we see Jesus Christ in focus as the great fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies and promises. Now, when we go to Luke's gospel in Luke chapter number 3, Luke mentions the genealogy of Christ after his birth, childhood, and early adulthood. As a matter of fact, it is mentioned immediately after his baptism. This is declared to be the time when he was about 30 years of age. Let's go there to Luke chapter number 3. And let's look at that. In Luke chapter number 3, we notice the variance in which the genealogy is given there in Luke. Notice in Luke chapter number 3. And let's consider verse number 22. Notice, Christ is being baptized, and the Bible says in verse 22, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Methan." And so we see there that right after his baptism, importantly enough, right after God says, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased," then Luke proceeds to give the genealogy. Jesus Christ is already 30 years of age, but the place is given much later. You see, he is mentioned as God's son. And when God publicly announced his son, Luke, immediately under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, follows that announcement with a genealogy. In other words, to confirm that this is indeed the Son of God. And so we think about the meaning of those genealogies, which first of all consider their place, but number two, we also consider their perspective. You know, we often heard that each genealogy mentioned comes from two different perspectives. The one given in Matthew's account is the genealogy from Joseph's perspective or Joseph's lineage. The one given in Luke's account is the genealogy from Mary's perspective or Mary's lineage. Both Joseph and Mary were from the house of David. This truth is clearly established in Scripture. For example, if you are with me in Luke chapter number 2, the Bible confirms that. Notice Luke chapter 2, if we go back just a little bit there. Luke chapter 2, notice concerning Joseph in verse number 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So there it is. We know that Joseph specifically is attached to the lineage of David. He is of the house of David. But we also see that Mary was of the house of David as well. If you go back with me to Luke chapter number 1, and let's pick it up in verse number 31. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Note with me, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, the angel speaks to Mary, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now again, Mary had not known Joseph, but yet the angel is announcing to her that the son that she's going to have, that is going to be conceived of the Spirit of God, is going to sit on the throne of his father David. The context clearly indicates, as speaking to Mary, that she must be of the house of David as well. If you go down with me in Luke chapter 68. Notice verse 68 with me. He says, Luke chapter 1, verse 60, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, what happened between verse 31 and verse 68 is this. Mary went to the house of Zacharias to see Elizabeth. You remember who was with child of John the Baptist in verse number 40. Then we see that Mary stays with Zachariah in Zacharias' house with Elizabeth for 3 months in verse number 56. When John the Baptist was born, Zacharias prophesied after he had been speechless for some time. He prophesied after John the Baptist started to speak. It must have been amazing. And what was his prophecy? He said this, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Now again, Joseph is not in the picture, it's just Mary there with Elizabeth. He says this, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Mary had not been with Joseph when the child was conceived. We conclude that Mary was also from the house and the lineage of David by sake of context. Alfred, one of the commentators, said, there can be no question that both Joseph and Mary were of the royal lineage of David. Mary could also claim kinship with the priesthood, being no doubt on her mother's side, a blood relative of Elizabeth, the priest wife of Zacharias. So both the genealogies given trace Messiah's lineage back to David. However, we do take note that Joseph is mentioned to have two different fathers. For example, you read in Matthew, his father was Jacob. You read in Luke, his father is Heli. However, we do not take note of Matthew's reference against Jacob as Joseph's father, while Luke references Heli as Joseph's father. Notice Matthew 1:16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. In Luke chapter 3, verse 23, the account tells us, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. So, which is it? Is he the son of Jacob or the son of Heli? Well, he's obviously the son of Jacob. We know that. Jacob was Joseph's biological father, while Heli was Joseph's father-in-law through marriage to Mary. The genealogy, when they were given, they were not given. In other words, when, yes, this is given in Mary's perspective, she herself would not be mentioned. Why? Because it was always mentioned according to the man's lineage, not the woman's lineage. And often, if a father-in-law the father-in-law would be named and not the daughter and her father. And so we find here, and by the way, this would be true in the record, Jacob and Joseph, again, Jacob was Joseph's biological father. Heli was Joseph's father-in-law. Spence shows that even the Jews' Talmud most singularly comes to our help by mentioning that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was called the daughter of Heli. And so even the Jewish record confirm what the Bible tells us about Mary's father being Heli. We do seem to encounter, however, when we think about those two genealogies in Matthew and Luke, we do seem to encounter a perceived, and I use the word carefully, perceived difficulty when it comes to Joseph's lineage in Matthew's account. If you go with me to Matthew chapter number 1, and notice with me in verse number 12. So this is right after the Babylonian captivity. Verse 12, and after they were brought to Babylon, or during the Babylonian captivity, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. And so we find here, verse 11, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And then in verse 12, Jeconias is mentioned again. Now, the reason why I point out this name, and we're going to go through some of the names throughout the remainder of this message, but I want you to note the name Jeconias. This is the reference to Kaniah, who was known to be a bad king. Now, Jeremiah the prophet prophesied against this king. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter number 22. And I would like to know where the perceived difficulty is in Jeremiah chapter number 22. So Jeremiah chapter number 22, Jeremiah again is prophesying to the nation of Judah. He is wanting them to repent or else God is going to judge them. And in Jeremiah chapter 22, let's pick it up if you would in verse number 24. The Bible says there, "As I live, saith the Lord, though Kaniah," that is Jeconiah, okay, the shorter version of Jeconiah, "Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence." Now go down to verse 28. "Is this man, Kaniah, a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not?" Notice verse 30. "Thus saith the Lord," Jeremiah is preaching on behalf of God, says, "Write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." No, that would present itself as a problem because we know that he is mentioned in the lineage of Joseph, but yet the judgment, if you would, the curse from God is pronounced upon Kaniah and upon his son. Now, the Bible says here that he shall be seedless. Does not mean that he would not have son. He would not have any son that would rule over the throne of David. Now, that's interesting because Jesus Christ is supposed to rule in the throne of David. Now, with that in mind, Ryrie, in the study Bible, he says, "Although Kaniah had seven sons, none occupied the throne. So far as continuing dynasty was concerned, Kaniah was to be considered childless. Although his line of descendants retained the legal throne rights, no physical descendant, no man of his seed, would ever prosperously reign on David's throne. The genealogy of Matthew traces the descent of Jesus through Solomon and Jeconiah. This is the genealogy of Jesus' legal father, Joseph. Luke traces Jesus' physical descent back to Mary and Nathan to David instead of Solomon. Thus, bypassing Jeconiah's line and showing accurately the fulfillment of this prophecy of both Jeremiah, if Jesus had been born only in the line of Joseph, and thus, through Jeconiah, he would not have been qualified to reign on the throne of David under this curse. But Jesus Christ, remember, was not conceived by Joseph. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, fulfilling two prophecies, the one through Joseph, he was of the lineage of David, but he was not him that conceived. It was conceived of the Holy Ghost. But yet Mary, through Nathan, David's other son, not Solomon, Nathan, through his seed, would come the promised Messiah. Here again is demonstrated for us right in the genealogies the faithfulness of God. He was faithful to his promises about the promised Messiah, and yet he also kept his word about the promised judgment upon the seed of Jeconiah. So we find here, as we consider the meaning of the genealogies, that we find their place, we find their perspective, two different perspectives, but also thirdly, we find their priority. As we study the genealogies, there is yet another distinction that I believe is worth noting. Matthew's record begins in the past with Abraham and moves forward to Christ. The word that we find in Matthew is begat. So-and-so begat, they begat, they begat. Luke's record begins with Christ and moves backward all the way back to Adam and eventually God. And the word that is used there is not begat, but of. So Luke's gospel has all mankind. In other words, Matthew's gospel has the Jews in mind. And that's why he goes back to Abraham. That's when the Jewish nation began. God called them again specifically that a seed would be traced by the promise given to Abraham all the way to Christ. But Luke's gospel has the whole entire world in mind and so goes all the way back to Adam and then God who created Adam. And it has the whole world in mind. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus Christ is called predominantly the Son of God. In Luke's gospel, Jesus Christ is predominantly called the Son of Man. You see, Luke's gospel has all mankind, namely the Gentiles, in mind. Remember that it was Luke who wrote the book of Acts, who also accompanied Paul on his journeys, and from Acts chapter 16 through Acts chapter 28, and Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. In Luke chapter 2, verse 32, the prophecy says, "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." You see, it is important, yes, to go back to Abraham, but I believe it is also important to go back even further. Because really, truly, we see the seed in full force communicated to Abraham specifically in his seed. In other words, that would be remembered in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and then would be traced all the way to Christ. But yet the promise of his seed goes much further than that. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter number 3 at the very beginning. Let's go there in Genesis chapter number 3. Notice with me in Genesis chapter number 3, we know the serpent tempted Eve. Eve and Adam disobeyed God, and God pronounced judgment upon them. And as God pronounced the judgment, notice with me, let's pick it up, if you would, in verse number 7 of Genesis 3. "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, dust and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." And here it is in verse number 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So the mention of a seed, hence we get the genealogies, the passing of this seed, all of the lineage, all of the generations of Jesus Christ. Understand, it doesn't begin with Abraham. It goes all the way back to Genesis with the first man and the first woman. And God, right as he pronounced the curse, remember, he subjected the creation, but he did so in hope. You see, he gave hope to the creation. How did he do that? By the seed of the woman. So understand when we come to Matthew's record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, if you would, in the Jewish perspective, and we come to Luke's account in Luke chapter number 3 of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, tracing it back all the way back to Adam and God who created Adam, we find here that the whole entirety of the Bible tells us that the Bible is all about one person. And that one person is Jesus Christ, because everything is worked out in the Old Testament. It began in Genesis chapter 3 and has been traced all the way now as we come to the New Testament record, and the Old Testament is carried into the New Testament, and now the gap is has been brought together now so that there is a full understanding as to the person of Jesus Christ. And so when we read in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel, those genealogies, understand, it is the proof of Christ. It is the proof of Messiah. We ask ourselves, what is this whole Bible about? And people often, they read the Bible and say, well, I can't understand it. And they're often focused on the wrong thing. The Bible is not some academic book. The Bible is not even some theological book that you have to study so that you can increase your brain cells. That's not what the Bible is there for. The Bible is there to communicate to us what? The plan of redemption from God, that God designed, again, before the world began, but that is set in motion in Genesis chapter 3 as soon as man sinned. And all of the working of God throughout all the generations. It is interesting, if you go with me to Romans chapter number 9, Paul goes back to the history of Israel and he talks about this rich history and the plan of God. And notice in Romans chapter number 9, he talks about the great benefit of the Jews, and they had the promises, as whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God, and the promises whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And so he's going to go and he's going to talk about the history of the nation of Israel. And notice what he says in Romans 9, verse number 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, now remember, why does he emphasize that? Because what did Abraham want? He wanted Ishmael to be the promised seed. You remember what did Abraham pray? Said, God, please, might Ishmael live before thee. You see, he wanted Ishmael to be the seed, not Isaac. Isaac came later, and then God says, no, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Later, you remember, it was the same thing with Isaac. Isaac wanted to give the blessing to Esau, and God said, no, it is supposed to go to Jacob. By the way, that was announced before they were born, when they were in the womb, that when they were wrestling. And so here in Romans chapter number 9, he goes on to tell us, notice in verse number 10 of Romans 9, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is God unrighteous? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And so we ask ourselves here, remember, it says, you see, it was not about the will of man. You see, Abraham wanted his will. He wanted Ishmael to be the promised seed. Isaac wanted Esau to be the promised seed. And God said, no, it is not about the will of man. God set in motion a plan in Genesis chapter 3. And that plan is accomplished in the person of Christ in Matthew chapter 1, in Luke chapter 3. And it declares to us the reliability of God and the fact that man is incapable of carrying out the plan of God. But God will see to it that his plan will be fulfilled. And so when we read of Jesus Christ and the generation of Jesus Christ, understand what we're reading here. It gives us the certainty of his sonship. It increases our confidence in the scriptures. And it also confirms the salvation of God in the person of Christ. It did not matter what man was trying to do to get in the way of what God was going to do. God's plan could not be thwarted. The redemption of man, no man could get in the way and stop that plan. And really, the message of the Bible is that God, despite man, and we're going to see that in those. Do you see all the names in those genealogies? You see all those names? We know the history of a lot of those names. What is that? What do the genealogies communicate to us? That despite the evil and the sinfulness of man, God still carried out the plan of redemption. Despite it. You see, not because of, despite what man was trying to do, God yet accomplished his will, and that is seen clearly on the cross of Calvary. You see, when the whole world gathered themselves against Jesus Christ and the religious and the Romans and the crowd, they wanted to crucify. What was the message of the Apostle Peter? You crucified him, you took by wicked hands, you crucified him, but yet God used your evil to save you. And really, the genealogies communicate exactly that truth. And so we see the first part, the proof of Christ, and we'll resume with the last two points in the next message on Sunday morning, so you're going to have to come back to listen to the rest of the message. But let us be amazed at God. That's what the genealogies communicate. Now we're going to talk specifically about who's in there and some of the things that are mentioned specifically in those genealogies. And the only thing that it can cause us to say, I believe, is what is said in Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Do you remember when God gave the covenant to Abraham and reiterated and repeated that covenant to Abraham? Do you remember what he did with that covenant? The tradition back in those days was to have a number of animals and to divide the animals into two parts. And so you take a sword and you divide and you put the smallest animals equal on each side. The bigger animals, you would cut them in half and put them on each side. And then you would walk together with the person you entered into a covenant of, with, and you would walk through those divided pieces on each side. And what you were saying is, hey, if I do not fulfill my part of this agreement, of this covenant, may I be just like one of those pieces on each end. Now, when God made the covenant with Abraham, you remember what he did to Abraham? He put him to sleep. Why did he do that? Because Abraham is unreliable. But God is reliable. So he's going to put Abraham over there on the side. You're going to stay over there, Abraham. And I'm going to make a covenant with myself. Because man cannot enter into a covenant. Man's going to fail. Man's going to break his word. Man's not going to be faithful. But God is. And the genealogies is the fulfillment of exactly that promise. You're going to stand on the sideline and you're going to watch me do everything. And you're going to see the wonderful orchestration despite the evil and the sinfulness of man. And you're going to find out, Abraham, just how wonderful I am. Now, Abraham didn't see all that happening. He saw those things afar off. And certainly, the plan of God is not finished. We're going to still stand back one day and look back and stand in awe of God and all that he's done. Because we don't understand everything and how everything works out in the end. But we know this: God's going to work it out. We don't know how. We know it's going to work out. Just as it worked out in the person of Christ, so that he would die on the cross to pay for our sin debt. And so may the Lord help us to see, to clearly see the meaning thereof, those genealogies, and to understand what that means for our lives. Understand, there's a whole lot going on when you see the manger and the nativity scene. It's not just that scene. It's the motions of God's plan working out before our very eyes. It's all of those centuries that the promises of God are fulfilled in the person of Christ. That's why he keeps repeating, in his birth, this was fulfilled. The angels sing, this was fulfilled. The death of the newborns, this was fulfilled. His miracles during his life, this was fulfilled. His baptism, this was fulfilled. His crucifixion, this was fulfilled. His death was fulfilled. His resurrection, all of this has been fulfilled. And so we stand back in amazement at what God has done. And so may the Lord help us. What better way for us to consider the wonderful workings of God than to send his son as a man robed in flesh, seeming to us helpless, incapable of defending himself, entirely in the hands of men to do as they would please. And they did. And God still used it to accomplish his plan of redemption. What a wonderful God we have. That's what this birth is all about the wonderful God we have. Let's pray.